Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me on the broadcast. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. And this morning on the Monday morning podcast, I am continuing on part five of my teaching from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. We have been taking an incredible journey supporting women who desire to be leaders in God's church and showing the great stigma of discrimination, tradition, and basically bad doctrine and false teaching that are prohibiting women from assuming the role that God has given them. Women that are gifted, women that are called, should have no problem of being a very strong leader and resource in God's church. And for so many centuries, there has been this stigma, this tradition, this prohibiting women of fulfilling the calling that God has given them because of a very strong male bias toward the teaching of Scripture. This is the whole reason I'm doing this short teaching on this podcast, is to empower and encourage you, if you're a woman that has been broken and hurt and perhaps just enraged with the male hierarchy model in the church. Men and women were created to have dominion over the earth. Men and women were both equally created in God's image. Men and women can function and serve each other together. Men and women can teach and be a blessing of God in His church without discrimination, without hierarchy, without any kind of gender abuse. And so far on this podcast, in the last four teachings, I have went through a good portion of material in the book. And last time we gathered together, we did a close look at the book of Genesis and discovered that there is no subordination of woman in the book of Genesis because of creation. This has been the traditional model held by many in the church, that Adam was created first, then Eve came from Adam's rib, if you will, or was created out of his body, and that made her somewhat in a subordinate position. Certainly, Scripture teaches men and women are created equal. No one denies that. But the problem is subordination, male hierarchy. And I've been discussing that in some depth on the program. We're going to be talking much more about this issue as we go to those scriptures used to somehow put woman in their place. Again, I want to emphasize that this podcast is not some feminine distortion of the gospel whatsoever. This is not about feminism. This has nothing to do with the secular, worldly, feministic model. This has everything to do with empowering women and encouraging them to take their place in God's church according to what the Bible teaches. Now, of course, we have to deal with so much tradition and so much false teaching, but on this podcast, that is what I'm trying to do. In this podcast today, I want to take us back a few centuries, right after the fall in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into God's kingdom and distorted the marriage relationship. I'm going to take us on a brief survey of the oppression of women in the Greek and Roman cultures. And I call this Greece and Rome and the Long War Against Women. You can purchase this book to follow along on Amazon, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. It's in both paperback and Kindle. I am now beginning chapter 2, so let's jump right in. Bird, rise high from the cinders. Leave it all behind, all the ruins and the fire. Bird, raise your head from the ashes. Phoenix, rise. Rise your head to the sky. It's from the song Phoenix by Wishbone Ash. Rising up from their ashes is the dominant theme of this book. Women are like the mythical phoenix bird, reborn and rejuvenated after centuries of suffering and being purged in the fires of gender abuse and discrimination. But before we can celebrate a rebirth, we must first go back in time many centuries ago and take a painful look at the history of abuse, which is the long war against women. When sin entered the world and brought death, misery, and ruin into the paradise of Eden, the relationship between men and women suffered immensely, and suddenly the sexes were at war with each other. The passionate intimacy that was once enjoyed by our first parents in God's paradise now was miserably broken, shattered, and ruined by one act of free choice. The poison and corruption of sin took possession of the man, and through deceit and lust, he began to put the woman into shackles and chains, controlling her, dominating her, and treating her like a second-class citizen. During the tumultuous years of 800 BC until 479 AD BC of the Archaic period in Athens, Greece, the status of a woman was of little value, and men ruled them with an iron fist of intimidation and discrimination. It was during this period, that is, the Archaic period, that there was vast changes in Greek language, society, art, architecture, and politics. Women had no legal personhood. Until marriage, women were under the guardianship of their fathers, our male relatives. Once they became married, the husband became a woman's kyrios, our master. The average age for marriage at that time in the Greek culture was 14 years old. The husband handled all of the legal proceedings because women were barred from it. They were not allowed to engage in any legal transactions. Women had limited rights to property, and because of that, were not considered full citizens. So how was citizenship defined in the early Greek culture? Well, it was defined by entitlement to civil and political rights, which included ownership of property. The only barrier to citizenship and full political and civil rights in ancient Athens was gender. Thus, because women were not considered full citizens because of their gender, they were excluded from the principles and practice of democracy. Women could not vote, own land, or inherit. Their sole lot in life was staying at home and rearing children. This horrible stereotype imposed on women very soon after the fall. Despite their low status in society, women were depicted, though, as strong and mighty in Greek religion and mythology. Athena, which was the goddess of wisdom, the patron of Athens, was said to be blessed with intelligence, courage, and honor. How ironic that the iron-fisted men refused to recognize these same traits in women, and instead pawn these traits off to their mythical beliefs and mad writings. Agriculture was very important to the Greek culture. Therefore, and here again, the female fertility goddesses were venerated and worshipped. How ironic again. Demeter was the goddess guaranteeing the fertility of the earth, protecting farming and vegetation. Persephone was the goddess of vegetation, especially grain, the wife of Hades, with whom she ruled the underworld. Although Greek women suffered discrimination and a low status, there was a group of other women who were treated in a much more respectful way. Spartan women enjoyed a status of power and respect without any restrictions, but were prohibited from participation in military and political life. These particular women had knowledge of the arts, music, war, and philosophy. When the Spartan woman had successfully passed her physical test at the age of 28, she was finally granted full citizenship and was eligible for marriage. Unlike Greek women, Spartan women had more rights and were permitted to drink wine like men. Yet, like their counterpart, the same goal of motherhood was foisted upon the average Spartan woman. The low status of women, albeit Spartan or Greek, prevented them from being accepted among the great Greek philosophers. Athens was recognized as the cradle of philosophy, and anyone could become a poet, scholar, politician, or artist, all except a woman. According to one of the Greeks' most revered philosophers, who of course is Aristotle, he said, quote, "Women were destined to only bring disorder and evil, were utterly useless, causing more confusion than the enemy." So again, the attack on women coming from the philosophers and the main one, Aristotle of Athens. Aristotle believed that keeping women separate from the rest of society was a good idea in the sense that it would protect her fertility from the lusts of other men. The main economic activity of a woman is safeguarding the household property created by men. In the Greek society, women received very little education and were consigned to stay home mainly to spin, weave, and cook. However, the Stoic philosophers were much more accommodating to women and argued for a full equality of the sexes, while the Cynics believed that men and women should wear the same clothing and receive the same education. In their thinking, marriage was a moral companionship rather than a biological or social necessity. So there was a brand of philosophers that accepted and did empower women. Now, in the case of divorce, if a woman wanted a dissolution of the marriage, she would need the help of her father or mother, male relative, to represent her because, again, she was not considered a citizen of Greece. Unfortunately, she would only retain one half of the goods that she had produced while being married. In contrast, if the woman wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was throw her out of the house. The stigma of male dominance and discrimination always favored the man in almost every circumstance, leaving the woman in shame and disillusionment. Well, that was the status and treatment of women in the Greek culture. In the Roman world, it wasn't much difference. The stigma of sexism and discrimination naturally followed the typical woman growing up in Roman society. In the annals and tales of Roman mythology, one such story entitled The Rape of Sabine Women, the first settlers of Rome abducted women from neighboring tribes and took them as their wives. It was entirely customary for men to treat their women as entitled possessions and second-class citizens. Roman women were confined to the home, nurturing children, and, well, much like the Greek society, they found their self-identity in child-rearing and household chores. The only exceptions to this rule were those women who happened to belong to the upper class of society. They were privileged to have access to studies in both literature and philosophy. Women were forced to have a close dependency on their male relatives. The male relatives were in charge of handling finances and matters that pertain to law. The purpose of this rule was to keep personal property under the control of male-dominated families. Women lived with the stigma of being incapable of managing their own finances since they were viewed by society as having, quote, weak judgment. Women were ostracized from the political forums and were forbidden to speak or vote in the assemblies. They also had to adhere to a dress code in public and were required to wear a long dress or stola, a mantle, pala, with ties in their hair. This was the common dress for a respectable woman in Roman society. If a respectable woman was found guilty of adultery, one of her punishments would be in wearing a toga, which is something only a prostitute wore. In the case of rape, a prostitute and a waitress could not prosecute their attacker. There was no justice for this class of people. Society prepared young girls for motherhood. At a very young age, they were trained in gymnastics with the ultimate goal of preparing for her role in rearing a family, rather than pursuing any educational or intellectual development. At the tender age of 13 or 14, a young woman was married off to a mate considered chosen by her father after accepting a dowry. If a woman had no father, a male guardian was appointed for her. She quickly became accustomed to the role of a housewife and mother, spending most of the day weaving. The married woman was forbidden contact with any males and could not leave her home without a male guardian. Roman women carried the burdensome stigma of being intellectually incapable of making decisions for themselves. They were expected to be faithful to their husbands, yet their husbands were free to sleep around with any prostitute of their choice. The destructive force of sin that ruined the paradise of Eden and enslaved the woman to the iron fist of a man was now deeply entrenched in every aspect of society and culture. Women had no hope and began to believe that being a slave and possession to a man was their status in life forever. The curse of sin had devalued the woman and had transformed the man into an unjust lord and ruler. The tender and intimate love relationship that our first parents enjoyed in Eden had become a fairy tale story of the past. But now wait. You've heard the oppression of women in the Greek and Roman cultures. It sounds like Iran, sounds like Saudi Arabia and most cultures of the world. But there is a light in the darkness of Rome. And I want to finish this chapter with this wonderful teaching from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16. While there was darkness and oppression of women in the Roman culture, there was also a light that penetrated the darkness, revealing a woman who stood up against the adversity and shined brightly the truth of God's word. That woman's name was Phoebe. Phoebe was a bright and shining star in the early church, a dedicated servant that the Apostle Paul highly commended in the last chapter of his great epistle to the Roman Christians. We often hear of Paul as the great misogynist, but that is absolutely a false characterization of him. Let's listen. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need for you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Let's look at what Paul had to say about Phoebe. Now, Origen, an early church father, scholar, and theologian, he lived in 184, died in 253, shared his insights on the Romans 16 passage written by Paul. Quote, "This passage teaches two things at the same time. Women are to be considered ministers in the church and ought to be received into ministry. I want to make one thing extremely clear from the onset. The Apostle Paul was not a misogynist, although many conservative scholars teach that he placed biblical restrictions on what a woman can do or not to do in a church ministry. Paul certainly did not fit their mold. Here in Romans 16, he praises several women, Phoebe, Aquila, Priscilla, as well as recognizing Junia as an apostle. Through misguided and biased teachings, Paul's reputation has been tarnished, and many scholars have turned him into a rugged disciplinarian who put heavy restrictions on women in the church. Later on, in section 3, I will address the select scriptures used by those who believe that the Bible has put limitations on the function of women in church ministry. But let's get back to this Romans 16 passage. There are several important points to consider on what Paul says about Phoebe. Paul refers to Phoebe as a servant, using the Greek words diakonos and doulos. The Greek word diakonos is where the term deacon is derived from. A deacon in the first century society referred to one who ministered, a slave considered to be a household servant. In the New Testament, diakonos is the word that Paul used to describe the ministry of Christ, as well as his own ministry. In the same way, Phoebe was described by the Apostle Paul as a servant, a messenger like Christ, and he didn't make any distinctions because of her gender. Paul puts Phoebe on the same level as other church leaders such as Tychicus, Epaphras, and Timothy. It is a well-known fact of history, mark this, that Phoebe was a house church leader in a local church, the Church of Cenchreae. Phoebe was also the person that Paul probably chose to deliver his letter to the Roman house churches. In Romans 16, he introduces Phoebe as the official letter carrier to the Roman congregation. She read the letter to the congregation and was also able to provide a commentary on the doctrinal issues in the book of Romans. Phoebe had produced herself, had proven herself to be a trustworthy and respected church leader to the Apostle Paul. He entrusted Phoebe with the great message of salvation to the Roman world. Read it in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Phoebe carried under the folds of her robe the whole future of Christian theology. In verse 2 of Romans 16, Paul recognizes Phoebe as the patron or benefactor to many people, including me. He includes himself. The Greek word for patron or benefactor is protastis. The contemporary English version renders the word protastis as leader and defender of many. According to this Greek word, Phoebe is much more than just a helper. In the ancient world, the word protastis, which is equivalent to the word prostestes, had a strong connotation toward leadership. Aristotle used the word protestes to describe a person designated to stand before others as, quote, a democratic leader or, quote, a protector of the people. These people were responsible for protecting citizens against the attacks of chief magistrates in power. They would defend the underprivileged in the courts. They were like a lawyer. In Rome, protestes served as a technical term for the leader or the president of the Jewish community. So why wasn't this same word translated that way and applied to Phoebe? Well, unfortunately, once again, the poison of bias has crept into the translator's mind simply because theologians would never believe that the Apostle Paul would ever be in favor of a woman pastor. Yet here, in Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul commends and praises Phoebe as someone who is a trustworthy, close associate that God mightily used in spreading the gospel, in addition to also serving as a competent and bold house church leader and Senchkray. God was grieved over the gender discrimination and oppression of women in both the Greek and Roman cultures. And as a result, he raised up Phoebe in the early church from the ashes to a blazing light in the darkness, demonstrating to the world her incredible value and worth as an equal image bearer. Now, we're still in section one, the history of oppression. We have looked at the history of oppression in the Greek and Roman cultures, and we've also just now found that in the early church, the early church of Rome, that the Apostle Paul recognized Phoebe, not just as a helper, but as a mighty church leader. She carried his epistle to the Roman church, and she most likely taught from that great epistle. So because of the way that bias has crept into the minds of translators, we don't see these specific words attributed in the same way, but Phoebe is recognized as a great house church leader. How could that not be true of all women? The Apostle Paul recognized her. Why we men in the church today do not recognize women in the same way that Paul did? Romans 16 is going to be commented on later. We're going to talk about Junia and others in this great Roman letter that certainly does put women on the same par as men as a teaching elder in God's church, that she is equipped to do the very thing that a man does, that there is no gender discrimination between the roles of men and women when it comes to church. Now, none of us disagree that men and women function differently. But when it comes to God's church, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Your daughters and your sons, Joel said, shall prophesy. So why are we putting restrictions on women? We go back to Genesis 3, how sin entered into the garden and distorted the marriage covenant in such a way that the sexes are at war with each other. But God comes along and changes everything. The next time we get together, this Thursday, I will begin a study on how Jesus treated women. This should be the final word on everything that's happening in our culture today. When we look back at how Jesus treated women, he should be our supreme role model on how we treat women today. And that should be the norm for the way women are treated in the church. What the gospel teaches us is that Jesus showed compassion and respect to women. And this is why many, many Muslim women are leaving Islam and finding their hope and freedom in Christ. I hope that you'll join me this Thursday as I continue my podcast on my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. God bless you and have an incredible week.